Well, please remain standing and take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let's pray for the Lord's enlightenment and understanding, and I will read verse 10 through 17. Let's pray together. Now, our blessed Lord, as we come now to your most holy word, we pray and ask for your enlightenment. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would bring light not only, Lord, to our eyes, but into our hearts, that you would illuminate our minds, that we would understand what we are hearing. And Lord, that you would energize our will to do what you have commanded. Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Lord, that we would have a renewed interest, desire, and commitment to thy most holy word, Lord, to you this morning. We pray, O Lord, move in our midst, give us eyes to see, and give us ears to hear. And all of God's people said, Amen. Hear now the word of the living God. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. And beloved, my intention over the next, probably at least the rest of this year, is to address in your presence the kingdom parables, that the Lord Jesus Christ taught in the Gospels, and there are quite a few, and I think it will be a great blessing for us to examine these parables and begin to sort of digest their meaning and put into practice those rules and precepts that Jesus expects out of his children. The question, I guess, before us as we begin is, it's not just this morning's sermon being an introduction to the parables proper, that is, just explaining what a parable is and leaving it at that. That's not my intention. My intention is to bring to us the weight and the gravity that when we come in contact with the Word of God, what's our duty and responsibility? When we place ourselves under the teaching of God's Word, when we come into contact, whether we read it ourselves, whether we have someone else read it, or in particular, as we have someone that expounds it and preaches it, what is our duty? How are we to come? How are we to understand? What should our mindset be? What should our attitude be as we bring ourselves under the influence of Holy Scripture? And that's the reason I began after the parable of the sower. I thought that I would go ahead and sort of set the tone into encourage us to, in a solemn way, consider how we come to the Word of God before we begin a proper study of the parables themselves. And I do plan to start with the parable of the sower. Now, what is a parable? We certainly need to understand what it is. It's not a fable. It's not just a metaphor. But what is it? Why did Jesus teach in parables? Well, a parable, the very word means to lay beside, to compare. That is, when Jesus used a parable, he used it in a way to lay it beside some doctrine, some eternal truth, some spiritual understanding that he wanted the people to grasp. And the parable would aid them in grasping what he was trying to convey and teach to them. And they're all, the parables do have certain context with them. We see here in the context this morning that something has shifted and happened in the teaching of Jesus in verse 10 that has caused his disciples to come to him and to ask the question, why do you speak to them in parables? It's not that Jesus has never spoken in parables. It's just that now he has a major emphasis of teaching them in parables. Let me give you just an example of an illustrative use of a parable. Turn back to Matthew 7. Turn back to Matthew 7. Now, this would be the common use, the common understanding of a parable. And this was the way that Jesus had used the parables before chapter 13. And notice that verse 43. Now, Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. And notice how Jesus closes out the sermon. Look at verse 43. He goes, "And you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I'm sorry, wrong. Look at verse 24 of chapter 7. Now notice what he says. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, again, the Lord Jesus lays this parable beside the sermon to bring light and illustrate that this sermon needs application. You're to take these words of mine and not just ooh and ah over them. Notice how they responded in verse 28. "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching." They were interested. They were in awe over this man's teaching. Who is he? Where did he come from? Isn't he the son of a carpenter? And he began to amass large crowds and followings as Jesus went along the countryside preaching the kingdom of God. But Jesus is saying, if you don't practice these words that I have taught you, you're going to be like the people you know. Now, that's the thing about a parable. A parable takes common experiences and highlights them in a spiritual sense. These are common experiences. These are relatable. These are things that either experienced themselves at one point in time, or they knew someone that had experienced this. That is, men or our families that had built their lodges on low-lying areas that when the season of rain had come, they would swell with water, and that water would blast through there, and it would wipe away everything in its path, and they'd have to redo it again. And it is believed that it is after that season that Jesus uses this parable. That season had just come and gone, so this would have been fresh on their minds and hearts. They may have been rebuilding their own houses. And Jesus said, that experience is exactly like taking what you've heard from me and not applying it in your life. And you could see the impact that would have on the hearers. That it should move them to what? Well, not keep rebuilding a house, but build it one time. That spiritual house. That house that makes one right with God. Once and for all. So, we can see here that a parable is something that makes a comparison between one thing and another, in that it will use true events, it will use true experiences and circumstances, and it will use usually the people. Now, not necessarily personalized people, but people that actually work in these situations. So they would have a direct contact with this circumstance. And they would be able to, it's relatable. It's relatable. And that's the point, that a parable serves by nature. It's to bring that extra bit of light and understanding so that, well, brothers and sisters, we simply should be without excuse. Right? What happens when one stands before the Lord on that day of judgment, having come into contact with God's Word at least once, but hundreds of times, thousands of times, and they never built their house on solid ground? And now that's the solemn situation that we find ourselves in when Jesus begins teaching exclusively in parables, because there has been a paradigm shift. Not only is the parable to bring comparison, but the parables are also used to bring understanding of the kingdom of God on earth. What is the kingdom of God? Do you know what the kingdom of God is? If someone asked you, well, what is this kingdom you talk so much about? Could you give them an answer? Well, brothers and sisters, this is the shortest answer that you can have, is that the kingdom of God is the reign and rule of Christ in you. It's not meat and drink. It's the righteousness of Christ in you, the power of Christ working in you, that's made you a different man and woman. Such were some of you, Paul talks about. He's speaking of the kingdom of God in believers when they used to be criminals, when they used to be immoral people, and now they've been made righteous and their character has been restored and they're no longer thieves, but they're givers. They're no longer angry, but they're peacemakers. They're no longer adulterers, but they are faithful spouses. No longer homosexuals either. The kingdom of God is that reign and rule of Christ in the heart of every believer. Working in you, Paul says, that which is pleasing in God's sight. Amen. That he's working in each one of his children to bring about the fruits of the Spirit in your life. God in his sovereign power is bringing that about in your life. Brothers and sisters, that's the kingdom of God. And it's in you. If you know Christ, if you've repented of your sins, if you put your faith and trust in Him, it's in you. It's not something you pick up and put on. It's in you. It's something that God has placed in you. Alfred Edersheim has a... I don't know if I've done it from the pulpit, but I've certainly done it in our Bible study. I have commended him on a few, recommended him on a few things, and he has some subdivisions of the parables that I find helpful, and I really think you will also. He takes the parables of Jesus Christ, and he categorizes them in this relationship. And listen to these. He says that there are some that address entrance into the kingdom of God, right? Entrance into the kingdom of God, like the prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost piece of silver, and the Pharisee and the publican. Then there are those that address the duties and privileges of the kingdom of God, like the royal marriage feast, the great feast in Luke 14, the friend at midnight, the rich fool, the barren fig tree, the two sons, the good Samaritan. These highlight the duties and privileges of the kingdom of God. His third category is the relationship of the kingdom of God to this world. The relationship of the kingdom of God to this world. Now, that's where the parable of the sower falls. What is the relationship of the kingdom of God to the world that we live in? And we will begin looking at that next week. That sowing and sifting and harvesting that Christ is doing in the world that began at the fall. That the Word of God would go forth, and from that very initiation of grace, there has been a separation taking place between the kingdom of God and the world. And it continues to this very day. The sower, the mustard seed, the tares, the leaven, the pearl of great price, and many others. And his last category is the relationship of the kingdom of God to eternity. To eternity. So these categories help us, like the 10 virgins, the unprofitable servant, the pounds, the parable of the talents. Now, he did this, brothers and sisters, to make it easy for us to come to Scripture and understand what we're reading. Now, is that the only way to categorize the Psalms? No. I mean, the Proverbs? No. There are other teachers and scholars that have placed these parables in various other categories, but very similar because of what they teach. But this is nothing more than a tool. These categories are nothing more than a tool to help us formulate in our minds, at least in a small sense, okay, when I come to these parables, what should I glean from it? What am I going to learn from it? What am I to take away from it? How am I to make application? If I'm going to be like that house that's built upon the rock and not the sand, I need to be asking those questions. Amen? And so should you. So should you. So we see that by nature, a parable is a comparison in narrative form, taking on true real life circumstances and experiences and bringing them into a spiritual context to teach some point of doctrine. Secondly, we see that parables help us understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in us, but what's the responsibility of carrying this kingdom, being children, sons and daughters of the King of Glory, and being this walking, talking kingdom stone, if you will, built upon the chief cornerstone? What's my responsibility to that? We noticed this morning we had the blessing of Esther taking her vows. And if you think about those vows, they're all very relatable to the kingdom, right? Number one, there's an entrance. That is, it's not that everybody's a member of the kingdom, but those who have what? Put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those who rest upon Him alone. There's a responsibility to the kingdom, right? To live as becometh of a Christian. And where are we going to go to learn that? We're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to let the Word of God instruct us. We're going to submit ourselves to the Word of God. That we all, if we are members of a church and members of this church, we have vowed and made solemn promises to do what? Submit ourselves to the Word of God. And to live according to it. We made a promise. We made a promise that we would labor with the help of the Holy Spirit to do what we are able to do. That's all you can do. That's what Christ requires of you. Do what you can do. You know, we don't expect a person that has 1,000 responsibilities to do something when a person with no responsibilities could easily do it in the church. Now, I want to say this about service. It's often that most service is done between a few. But my, how we could do so much more if that service was spread out among everybody. Right? And it's not just like that in one church. It's like that in most churches. In most churches, there are just a handful of families that do almost everything. And yet, everybody made the same promise. To do what they can. And no more. Do what you can. But do what you can. And if you're not doing what you can, repent of not doing it and do it. And of course, a promise of submission and humble reliance in studying the peace and purity of the church. You know, it's interesting, we have a group of scholars, Christian scholars today, that will talk about the covenant of grace having no obligations whatsoever. There are none. You just come and it's just you and it's just the Lord, and there are no obligations. There are no requirements. There's no demands. There's nothing. Nobody can tell you what to do. We can suggest. We can encourage. But there are no commandments in the covenant of grace. It's just simply freedom. And yet, brothers and sisters, I don't think I have to go far in showing you how really silly that interpretation of grace is. It's like a family. Can you imagine? I mean, seriously, you know, your 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 year old goes, I don't have to do what you say. No, why would I have to do what you say? I'm my own person. I don't need to do that. I'm a free spirit. Now, we would look at that and say, that family's broken. That's not a family. There's not mutual love service. There's not discipleship taking place. That family's broken. And brothers and sisters, churches that advocate that kind of irresponsibility is broken. They're not teaching Scripture. There are multiple situations in the Scriptures. And Jesus just told us one of them right there in Matthew 7. If you do these words of mine, if you take them to heart and you make application to them, if you take and own the, if you take responsibility and you begin making application to these things I've taught you, you're going to be a wise man. Paul says, well, if this, then this. If you are a new creation in Christ, so walk like it. Talk like it. Act like it. What does Paul say in Romans 6? You're no longer instruments of unrighteousness. Well, quit sinning. And of course, we know that's not an advocation of perfectionism. What he's saying is, quit giving yourself over to this sin. Stop it, for now Christ is in you and he is working in you that righteousness that, well, now becomes yours. And you begin to practice that righteousness. How? In everything you do. And it's a lifelong process. You know, I don't want to advocate moralism. I don't want to advocate moralism, pietism. No one is saved because of what they do. But what you do is a picture of whether or not you are saved or not. Okay? You can't act like an unbeliever while professing to be a believer. It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. Well, let's begin looking at the text and making some application to it. And hopefully this morning we will have a renewed interest in bringing ourselves thoughtfully and solemnly under the teaching of God's Word, and the Spirit of God would renew in us an interest to pursue the application of it. Now notice in verse 10, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? There's been a shift in Jesus' teaching. Now, this is very important and it's often overlooked. Notice that Jesus is in his second year of ministry. He has spent the first year going about teaching simply and plainly, like the Sermon on the Mount. He's gathered massive crowds. We know that many of them followed him for what they could get from him. And he was an interesting teacher. He was new. He was refreshing. He just wasn't their Savior. He was the latest and greatest on the block, if you will. And people are always, you know, interested, and people are always ready to put their responsibilities down and go after the new. And so they followed him around. And Jesus recognizes this, and the good teacher that he is, he begins now to teach them in such a way as to force them into making a decision. See, that's what gospel preaching does. It forces the hearer to decide something. What am I going to do with this teaching? What am I going to do with this doctrine that I've heard? What am I going to do with it? And so Jesus begins teaching in parables. So he begins giving them, if you will. He begins exercising this sovereignty of judgment. Notice what he says to the answer. And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. You see, Jesus is making a determination at this point. He says, the majority of these people are following me for all the wrong reasons. They don't want the kingdom of God. They don't want to repent of their sin. They don't want to abandon their sin. They don't want to leave their sins. They want just more novel things. They are interested. They may even be considered philosophers and whatnot, or they may love just being able to sit in the restaurants and go, hey, we were following this new teacher, Jesus. And listen to what he said. It was interesting conversation, but there was no power in their lives unto godliness. They didn't want it. They didn't want that. They just love discussing the sermons, but they did not want to implement them in their lives. And Jesus recognized this, and he tells his disciples, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, this takes place every time a sermon is preached. Every time a sermon is preached, there is a sowing and a sifting taking place. It's nothing we can do about it. It's the way God designed it, that when God's Word is brought about in the experience in our lives, we are determined, we are responsible to make decisions. What will we do with it? How will we apply it? What steps will we take to begin to apply the doctrine that we've learned to follow after Jesus Christ, to truly be what we have promised that we are, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus? That's what the word disciple means, follower. One who adheres to Christ so closely, you might even be called Christ-like. A division is taking place when the Word of God is preached. There are those who come to a greater understanding of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And there are those who become hardened to those things, to that mystery. They never go further than this being interested. They never go any further than just the casual conversation about the things of God. They never go beyond it. They're never going to be concerned over their character. They're never going to be concerned and have that the angst of the soul that, Lord, I love you. I want to be like you, oh Lord, but I am so sinful. I'm so sinful. I need your daily touch in my life. I need you sanctifying me. I need you applying to me these beautiful truths that I see in Scripture. Because I know I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. See, that's what the parables do. They bring into the comparison and we see ourselves and we go, wow. Why do you think the disciples under the teaching of Christ looked at him one day and said, oh, Lord, help us in our unbelief? Because they were convicted under the teaching of Christ. They didn't see themselves all puffed up, all self-righteous, all strong. Look, you need this. I really don't need this. I've got all I need. I'm self-sufficient. I've been in church for 30 years. You know, I've heard teaching through almost every book of the Bible. I've got notes on it. But there's no love. There's no service. There's no mercy. There's nothing else besides that interest that goes beyond testifying to the kingdom of God being in the heart. And Jesus recognizes this and he sees this. He tells his disciples, look, to you has been granted these things. The word granted is a word of grace. To you, it's been given. I've given this to you. I've shown these things to you. I've opened your eyes. I've opened your heart. I'm allowing you to see these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what have you seen in your church experience? What have you seen in your walk with Christ? Look at the things He's shown you. Isn't that merciful? You know, if He left your eyes closed, your ears stopped up, and your heart hard, you know, you may be here. Probably not, but you might be here or in some other church and you'd be nodding your head and you would walk right out and you would just go on with your life like any other day and come back Sunday, start it all over again. Because there are so many people that use church like the couch in a psychologist's office for therapy. I come on Sunday mornings to get my weekly therapy session done. And then I go and about my way. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity at all. And that's what Jesus is saying here as we get into the parable. You're going to see that Christ tells us that those who are like that perish. They don't make it into the kingdom of heaven. It's a work of grace. Christ grants this. It's to be considered a privilege. Brothers and sisters, right now in your hearts, you should be shouting, hallelujah, amen. Thank you, oh God, for your mercy, because I want these things. I want to change. I don't want to be like I was. I don't want to be like that. I want to be a new creation in Christ. I want to change. I want to deal with my selfishness. I want to deal with my anger. I want to deal with my impatience. I want to deal with my lust, any of my addictions. I want to deal with the love I have for the world. I want to deal with all of it. I want to put it to death. I'm tired of it. It weighs on me. It wears me down. And it robs me of my joy and my happiness. I want Christ to come and to be that burning flame in my life. You know, brothers and sisters, you're going to have to encounter, you have to encounter God to be broken. You have to. Notice what Jesus goes on to say. And I'm just going to make some application. In verse 12, he says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." That kind of seems backwards, right? I mean, why are you giving to the one who has more? Why aren't you giving to the one who has not? Well, because of the comparison that Jesus is making with us. Because remember, this comes in light of the parable of the sower. And what Jesus is saying, listen, to the one who has what? Who has faith. To the one who has faith, I will give more to that person. In light we see light. What does the book of Proverbs tell us? That a wise man will increase in wisdom because the wise man loves instruction. What Jesus is saying is when you come to Scripture by faith and there is a hungering for the truth of the kingdom of God, God's going to give you in Christ more. When you come and you bring nothing, barely an interest, you get nothing. The weight and responsibility is on the hearer. It's on the hearer. I want to say this about sermons, because I do not consider myself, I consider myself a mediocre preacher who has been gifted, called of God to do it, or I wouldn't be doing it. But I can tell you I've spent hours and hours and days and weeks, and John can probably attest to the same thing. I've got dozens of books on my shelf on how to preach. How to outline, how to preach, how to look at a text. And there are dozens more written every year. I stopped buying them. I stopped. I come to the Reformed conviction . It's interesting how our culture puts the onus upon the preacher, not the hearer. We have to entertain. We've got to say things a certain way. We've got to present ourselves in a certain way. We have to move and mingle. I mean, the pastor is the showman of the congregation, or you won't be successful. Is that what Jesus is saying? See, back hundreds of years ago, books were not written on necessarily how to preach. They were out there, but very few good ones, and they were good. But books were written on how to listen to a sermon, how to prepare yourself to come to the worship of God. How to prepare yourself. Where are your weakness? How to pray. Bringing yourself into the communion of God with His people and now ready to hear the word of the kingdom and receive it with joy and thanksgiving and ready to go make application of it in your life. Now let me tell you this. There's a lot of preachers that aren't polished. Maybe I'm one of them. But there's truth. Not polished. Not of the entertainment stripe. But there's truth being taught. There's truth being conveyed. And brothers and sisters, we have the obligation and responsibility as those who sit under the Word of God to do what? To receive it. And to hear it. And to understand it. And to seek to make application to it. So that we can grow in the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus put it. That we would grow in these things. That we would become abundant in this truth. I have spoken to so many people, and I've heard these embarrassing, I've heard them make embarrassing statements such as, well, I, you know what? I know Jesus died for me. I don't really need to know anything else. That's just not a good testimony. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's great. I mean, that's a start. That's good. But let's move on. In fact, turn to Hebrews 5. And Paul rebukes those believers who become very lethargic in study of the Word, in the practice of the Word. And notice what Paul says in verse 11 of Hebrews 5. Now, he's talking about Jesus in relationship to Melchizedek. Now, this mysterious Old Testament figure. And look at verse 11. He says, now concerning him, the him refers to Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, the writer of Hebrews is like, okay, I'm sorry, I'm just not capable of explaining these things. So he said, no, I can explain this to you, but it's going to really tax me to do so because you're not really ready to hear it. I want to serve up steak and potatoes and you're still on oatmeal. We used to eat steak and potatoes, but I don't know what happened. You gravitated back to oatmeal. Notice what he goes on. He says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What an indictment written 2,000 years ago upon the modern Christian church who is still spoon-feeding everything and still eating oatmeal. We have to go beyond that, seek to go beyond that so that we can what? Grow up in the mysteries, these divine revelations of the kingdom of God so that our house can be built upon the rock or so that our lives can be what? Fruitful. Fruitful. I made the statement that it's the confrontation, it's the coming into the presence of God that breaks us, that's when we begin this looking into the kingdom of heaven. Notice what Jesus goes on to say. He says, therefore I speak to them in parables 13, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. For their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears have, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. You know what? What is Jesus saying? If they would return to me, I would heal their hardness. I would make their hearts soft. I would give their blind eyes vision. I would give their deaf ears the ability to hear my word. All they have to do is turn to me. and I'll heal them. You see, this point that Jesus is making places the responsibility and ownership upon all who come under the teaching of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 6 is where this comes from. Israel is under the judgment of God. Assyria is coming to be used as a scourge. The scourge of God to discipline Israel for their sinfulness. Isaiah acknowledges, he has the vision, right? He sees the heavens open up. He sees the glory of God filling the temple. And what's Isaiah's response to this contact with God? He says, "Woe, O Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people with unclean lips." I mean, it's the confrontation of the glory of God that Isaiah falls down. He says, "I'm broken, O Lord, don't look at me. I'm a sinful man." And that's where it begins. That's where it begins. What is Jesus having to do when he comes into Israel and he's already preached against self-righteousness and all of this self-sufficiency, that which Israel, the Pharisees, poked their chest out and they were proud about all that they did, which was not pleasing in God's sight. And Jesus goes on in Luke to say there are those things that are highly esteemed among men but are an abomination to God. Isaiah was broken before the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, just like we need to be. Just like we need to be. We need to come to that place where we're broken so that we say, "Oh Lord, I have nothing. I mean, here's a priest of Israel. I have nothing to say. I can't do anything. I'm a sinful man." And what does God do but take a coal from the altar and puts upon his lips and says, "I cleanse you of your sins. Now you need to go tell these people. Go tell these people, Isaiah, for their eyes are dull and their ears are stopped up. They won't listen." And we see that God is bringing judgment on the land because they won't turn and be healed. They are hardened in their aggression. They're hardened in their worldliness. They're hardened in, "Look, it's all about me. It's not about God. It's about me. It's about what I like. It's about me being happy. It's about the things that I want to do. It's about me taking my Bible, ripping those pages out that I don't want, and making and fashioning God into the one I want Him to be." Now go preach to them. And they will harden their hearts, and I will harden their hearts even more, because I'm going to preach righteousness. I'm going to preach your salvation by grace, and they're going to hate it. They're going to hate it. You know, it's interesting. We got a lot of conversation in this world about justice. But when you really talk about justice, they don't like it. See, they don't want justice to be spread all among everybody. They only want justice for the people that they like. You know, you're not in the club. And if you're not in the club, you don't get justice. If you're not in our club, in fact, we can do whatever we want. See, that's not justice. If it's justice, it's right for everybody. If it's justice, right? Well, so what do we do here? Brothers and sisters, it comes down to where you are with the Lord in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 16 and 17. "How blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and what I've said has resonated with you, and it's touched you. God's touched, not me. Listen, I can't change you. I cannot. It's the sowing, it's the preaching that Christ comes and does to your heart. I can only preach to the ear. I can only preach to the outward man. Christ comes and preaches to your heart. And if He's preached to your heart this morning, will you renew in your own commitment to yourself and to the Lord that you will come with a fresh perspective and solemn interest in the application and teaching of God's Word? That you will endeavor this morning to say, yes, Lord, you know, I have been weak in application, but I want to apply your word. I want to be a new creation in Christ. I want these words. But blessed are your eyes because they see. What do they see? They perceive. They understand what Jesus is saying. They hear. In your ears because they, what do they hear? They hear the words of Jesus say, my son, my daughter, I heal you. I can heal you from your sin. I can take that sin away from you. I can make you a new person in my son. I can cleanse you. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Oh, brothers and sisters. I pray that if God has spoken to your heart, you will respond favorably. I pray that if you're here this morning and the things I've said are just words, it's like Charlie Brown's teacher, you know, wah, wah, whatever, just finish so we can go eat. You're in danger. Because when you stand before God and you say to Him, I didn't know, He's going to roll back and say, well, you heard this sermon at least. And you didn't listen. You didn't heed my words. You didn't build your house on the rock. No, you built on the sand, and now calamities come, and you have to pay the price. It's going to be a sad day for some and a joyful day for others who have built their house on the rock. I pray, beloved, that all of us here would have built upon Christ. Let's pray. Now, blessed Lord, it's a solemn thing to come under the teaching of your word. It's a solemn thing to read it. Lord, it's a solemn thing that to have it explained, Lord, where there's no excuse. And Lord, I pray for us all that we would heed and hear and submit, Lord, to the teaching of your word, that we would display our love and adoration for you in following after, Lord, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be obedient sons and daughters, not because we are earning our way, we cannot, we have not, but because we are responding to the almighty love, kindness, grace, and mercy of our God. And it's a joy and a privilege to do so. For we deserve all the wrath that hell offers, but because of Christ and because of the work of God in us, we will not get what we deserved. But what we will get is completely by grace and grace alone. Oh, Father, teach us to relish, to enjoy, to love, and to testify to this saving grace that we possess in Christ. We pray all of this in His name. Amen.